Have you been to school all this time?
Yes.
I tried to call you an hour ago. Is everything all right? Grant, talk to me.
I don't know where to start.
What's going on?
I was trying to lock up for Steve. And I overheard Dan meeting with some fathers. They didn't know I was there. Brooke, they're pushing him to get rid of me. Neil Prater, Alvin Purvis, Luke Ray. They said I wasn't capable of winning. Call me dead weight.
They can't make Dan fire you. You still got support. You just go get JT and Brady and see him tomorrow.
Brady was there. They've just lost confidence in me. You know, I was so sure I could turn this program around. And I've just sunk it lower. Brooke, I've tried so hard. Why can't I win?
You can win. Stop beating yourself up, Grant.
Brooke, I can't provide you a decent home. I can't provide you a decent car. I'm a failing coach with a losing record. And I can't give you the children you want.
What?
It's me. Like everything else is me. We can't have our own children because of me. What's God doing? I mean, why is this so hard?
It's okay, Grant. Okay.
Life can seem a bit unfair, can't it, at times? Looking for answers and no one there to give you any answers that are satisfactory. Trying to move ahead and not being able to sort things out, wanting to know a reason why and not being able to find out why. It's almost like calling a business. You ever had an experience where you called a business where you're looking for answers, you're wanting some help, but you end up getting this recording on the other end of the line? Thank you for calling business so-and-so. Your call is very important to us, but all our lines are busy right now. And your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Please hold. Ever had a recording like that? I hate those words. I hate please hold. Those two words should be banned from the English language. You know, it happened to my assistant just last week. We were calling this establishment to place an order for a pretty big order of fans. We wanted to outfit our children's arc area so our kids would be nice and cool during the summer months. And so my assistant calls the store, and the store places the call on hold. Says, you know, please hold, all our lines are busy, and then transfers my assistant's call to another department. They put my assistant on hold, and then it gets transferred again. This went on, true story, folks, on and on and on. For 1 hour, the call was placed on hold and transferred. Now, you might be wondering, well, what is your assistant doing holding on to the phone for 1 hour? Well, Pastor Wayne has nothing better to do, so, you know, he's got the time, you know. But what about you? Do you have the time? What about when you pray to God? You ever felt like God, when you pray to him, that heaven kind of picks up the phone and says, thank you for praying to heaven. Your prayer is very important to me. But all my prayer lines are busy right now. And your prayer will be answered in the order in which it's received. And I think, God, there's like 7 billion people in this world. What number am I in line? You know, what do you do? It gets so frustrating, doesn't it? When you find yourself in this holding pattern, But when you're at that point, folks, it's decision time. Either you hang on or you hang up. And if you ever found yourself in a situation like that where you've been placed on hold, you're not alone. You're in good company. You know, you just wish that God would answer yes or give you some kind of answer, right? If he answers yes, you can move ahead. If he answers no, all right, door's closed, you can move on. But when he puts you on hold, I tell you, that's so frustrating. It happened to several people in the Bible. Remember Joseph? Sold into slavery by his brothers, gets into Potiphar's situation, gets thrown in jail. Guess where he found himself? In a holding cell. Didn't know when he was going to get out. Well, what about Moses? Put into a holding pattern for 40 years in the desert. You know, there are many situations in the Bible where people were put on hold. There's one I want to talk about this morning, though. Take out your scripture, your notes, and we're going to take a look at his scripture at the very top, where Matthew records an encounter between Jesus and a Canaanite woman. Let me give you a little context so you understand better what the scripture is talking about. Who were the Canaanites? Well, the people of Israel at the time, the Jews, actually saw their world in two different spheres. One was the Jewish nation, God's chosen race, his anointed people. And then there was everyone else. The Jewish nation, those whom the Messiah was going to be sent, they were under the hand of God. And then there were everyone else. The Canaanites belonged to this everyone else category. They were considered pagans. They were the Gentiles. They didn't worship the same God as the Israelites. They were considered outsiders. They worshiped their own gods. They had the god of the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, and the bees. They had all these different gods that the Canaanites would worship. Well, here is this Canaanite woman coming to the Lord, and she's making a request. Let's read the request at the very top of our notes. Read that with me together. Ready? Go. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her, not a word. The Lord put her on hold. Here she is, feeling like she's an outsider, coming to him to make a desperate request. But he doesn't even answer her. Ever felt like that? Maybe through your lifetime and through maybe your lifestyle, you know, someone said to you, "Hey, you got to come to church. You got to check out this church." And maybe your response was, "If I step foot in that building, lightning's going to strike. You know, I'm not worthy to come before the Lord. I'm not worthy to make this request of God." But you finally drum up the nerve and the courage, and you come before the Lord and you make a plea to him to help you with something. Feeling like an outsider, you still made that request to God. And he puts you on hold, or seemingly so. Ever felt like that? What do you do? I want us to take a look at what this woman did and see how God saw something in her. You know, before we fill in that first point there, I want us to read the scripture right under there. Read that with me. Matthew 15, verses 25 through 27. Ready? Go. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You see, she was at a decision point, either to hang on or to hang up. You know, when you find yourself at a holding pattern with God, the first thing we need to do, number one, is check your posture. Check your posture. Well, what does that mean? Notice the change in her posture. She was a Canaanite, but look at how she initially addressed the Lord. The scripture we read at the top of our notes, she said, "O Lord, Son of David." You know, that phrase, "Son of David," is actually a Jewish term, a Jewish way of referring to him. And maybe she saw or heard of other Jews making this plea to the Lord and seeing how he answered their prayers, seeing how he may have healed someone in the Jewish culture. And so she begins to posture herself to receive the same kind of response from the Lord. She postured herself as a Jew to get the same kind of blessings, or she thought. You know, I thought to myself, don't we do that as Christians sometimes? Where we posture ourselves to get God's blessings. We say, you know, if I act like the Christians, if I do things like how Christians do, well, maybe God will answer my prayers like he's answered some others' prayers. We see somebody within the Christian circle, very influential, and they get their prayers answered, or so it seems to us. then maybe we need to like drive the same kind of car as they drive, or wear the same kind of shirts that they wear, or maybe kind of color our hair white like some of them color their hair white. You know, Pastor Wayne's going to fire me when he gets back. I know that. But we posture ourselves by seeing what's happening with others, and we try and do the same things. Now, nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing what Christians do and acting as Christians should act. But here's the question. What is the motivation behind what we're doing? Bless you. Is it to receive the blessings of God only for that moment? Or do we really, really, and truly want to receive whatever answer God has for us? See, this woman began to posture herself for the same results that she wanted and as she saw in the Jews. If I ask like the Jews, if I use the same terminology, maybe I'll get the same results. But instead, you know what happened to her? And let me encourage you to go and read the entire passage, Matthew chapter 15, starting at about verse 21. Because when she said that to the Lord, "Oh, Jesus," or "Son of David, have mercy on me," you know what response she got back? The disciples came to the Lord and said, "Get her away from here. She's not one of us. Send her away." It was not the answer she was looking for. And even Jesus himself said this. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It is not good to give bread to the dogs." Now, what does that term dogs mean? Well, remember, the Jewish people thought of themselves as a chosen race. Everyone else was about as good as dogs. That's how they thought at the time. And so Jesus uses this term dogs, but I don't think he used it in a derogatory sense to cut her down. I think what he was saying was that he was testing her. He was almost like pushing back on her requests. "Why are you really coming to me? You know, I didn't come but for the nation of Israel. Now, why are you coming to me? Why are you making this request?" Knowing she was a Canaanite, she probably went to her other gods of the sun and the moon and wanted her gods to heal her daughter, and it didn't happen. Now she's coming before the Lord, and maybe he's just checking her motivation. "Are you coming to me for a quick fix, and then you're going to go back to your other gods?" And when he said that to her, "It's not good to give bread to dogs," check out what happens to her. Look at that scripture we just read. Initially, she called him Son of David. Now, she changes her posture. She came and began to bow down before him. She changes her physical posture. I wonder how many of us change our physical posture by getting on our knees and praying. But more importantly, she changed the posture of her heart. She doesn't call him Son of David any longer. She says simply, "Lord, help me." She wasn't posturing herself as a Jew. She was simply a sinner now, willing to fully submit her heart and soul to him as Lord. She says, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs." You know what she's saying there? "If I am as unworthy as a dog," she said, "Lord, you be my master. And whatever you say, be good enough for me. However you answer my prayer will be good enough for me." No strings attached, no hidden agendas, just total and complete surrender, no quick fixes. "I just want you to be Lord over my life. And however you answer my prayer, I'm fine with that." You know, I think sometimes God puts us on hold to check our posture. Because don't we serve other gods in this life? Gods of money? Gods of power? You know what I consider to be a god? Anything that demands your attention. A god of maybe insecurity. A god of fear of failing. Maybe a god of wanting to be and needing to be accepted by others around us. And we pray to God for an answer to prayers, and God puts us on hold because what he's really saying is, "If I give you my final answer, will that be good enough for you? Or will these other gods overrule my answer?" You know, I've given counsel to people sometimes. I meet with them and I sit with them. I tell them about keeping your marriage together. And you know what they say and the response I get? "Oh, I can't do that. What if it fails again?" See, even though it's godly counsel, even though God is providing an answer, that answer is being overruled by this other god that's looming in the distance. And they're so afraid of accepting God's final answer. And sometimes God will put us on hold because he's saying, check your motive. Are you really willing to accept what I have for you? That when I do give you the answer, are you going to be okay with that? You know, when I was a judge sentencing defendants in court, I would classify the defendants that showed up in front of me into three different categories. One, I would call the whatevers. Now, these are guys that are already in prison for like 50, 60, 75 years for life. They come in front of me and they say, Judge, you're going to slap one another 10 years? Whatevers. You're going to slap one another 20 years? Whatevers. No big deal to me. I'm already in there. So it didn't matter to them. Another group of defendants I would call the mercy me's. These are the ones who somehow found out that I became a Christian. And so they come in front of me and they say, Your Honor, I'm a born-again Christian now. Have mercy on me and put me on probation so I can go out and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to set me free. See, there's an underlying motive behind it, a hidden agenda there. The third category that I gave a lot of attention to were the defendants who would show up in front of me and they would say, Your Honor, I messed up. Man, I made a huge mistake, and I'm so sorry for the mistake I made. But whatever you decide, Judge, whatever you decide in your wisdom, whatever you see right for me, I will follow that. If you decide to put me in prison, I'm okay with that. Truly, I'm okay with that. Those defendants I gave a lot of attention to. And I think about Roy Yamamoto, our prison chaplain. And many of you know his story. He showed up in front of me one day. I was a judge. He was a defendant. There was something wrong with his case. I dismissed it. He got out of prison because of that dismissal. Now, I didn't know him. I didn't know that he was praying for a Christian judge while he was in prison. He was looking at life imprisonment. His last straw was to have someone give him a chance. So he prayed for a Christian judge. Why let him go? I didn't know who he was. He shows up in church one day. I'm giving a testimony. He hears my voice and he's thinking, that sounds so familiar, that voice. Turns out that I was his judge. He recognized me, came down after the service was done. He walked up to me. If you know Roy, he's like 6'2", 270. He's a big guy. He walks up to me. He says, you're my judge. I was in your courtroom. You remember me? And I'm thinking, what did I sentence him to? You know, I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And he said, I've been praying for a Christian judge and God answered my prayers. And he went crazy with ministry. He just started getting involved in all kinds of things. While the state appealed my decision, reversed me. Now he's looking at the same charges with the same consequences, life imprisonment. And he has to stand before another judge. And he says to this judge, and he pleads guilty. And he says to the judge, I put my life into your hands. And the judge says, Mr. Yamamoto, do you know what you're doing? I am a judge of equal justice, and I just sentenced your co-defendant to 20 years imprisonment. Do you know what you're asking? And Roy says, I trust. I messed up in life. I did the crime. And Your Honor, whatever you decide, I trust in your wisdom, whatever you decide. If you decide to put me in prison for the rest of my life, I know God can use me there. If you decide to let me go, I know God can use me there. I trust in you. The judge saw his heart, gave him probation. In other words, cut him free. His probation is now done. You look at our prison ministry, it's going through the ceiling, folks, because of his willingness to accept whatever it is that God had for him, whatever it was. You know, sometimes I think God's checking our motivations. What is going on in your heart? See, when you're able to completely trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, you know what the Bible calls that? Humility. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and accept whatever answer He has, God will bless that. Read with me what James says. Ready? Go. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will answer your prayers. You know, even if you find yourself still in this holding pattern, and as you begin to scrub out your motivations, there are still responsibilities for you to do. Number two, would you write this in there? Live out your responsibilities. This Canaanite woman never overlooked her responsibilities as a mother. Despite the Lord's non-response to her requests, she was still committed to seek God's best for her child. Sometimes I think when God puts us on hold, it's almost like we put everything else on hold. Because we're not getting a response from Him, we stop living. And we hold out on the responsibilities and assignments that God has given us. It's almost like we want to examine and analyze everything so carefully, we're so afraid of moving forward, that we fall into this trap I call paralysis by analysis. We're so busy detailing things out that our responsibilities get put on hold. You know, folks, don't check out of what God has already assigned you to do, even if He's not answering your prayers yet. You see, let me say it this way. Guys, look at me, okay? Wives, you can go and think of where you want to go to lunch next and the Macy's shopping list. Okay, guys, I need your attention. Just look at me, all right? I know that you've been praying that your wife would change, and she hasn't changed yet, okay? Don't look around. Just look at me. Stay true to your responsibilities as a husband. Keep loving her. Keep leading her in a godly way. Keep initiating the things that God has asked of you as a godly man of the household, as a spiritual leader of the household. Keep true to those responsibilities. All right? Guys, go ahead and think of your golf game. Women, put away your lists. Look at me. You've been praying that your husband's would change, and he hasn't yet. Keep staying true to your responsibility as a wife. Pray for them. Support them. Nurture your families. Respect your husband. Now, these are assignments that God has given all of us. And even if we find ourselves with unanswered prayers and it raises up all these uncertainties, don't check out of what God has already assigned you to do. You know that Jesus never had His prayers answered right away? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hours before His crucifixion, the toughest moment of His life, He takes His disciples there and He begins to pray to His heavenly Father, the Son of God, praying. And look at what happened to Him. Read with me Matthew 26. Ready? Go. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again He came and found them sleeping. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Would you underline second time, third time, saying the same thing? You guys ever prayed like that? You prayed the same thing and it wasn't answered? You know, even though the Lord didn't find His prayers being answered right away, He still stayed true to His assignment. What was His assignment? Walk to the cross. He still went to face the most tragic moment of His life. You know how He did that? Would you write this in your bullet? He kept talking to God. When you find your prayers not being answered, keep talking to God. In the book of Luke, there's a parable of an unrighteous judge, one who didn't fear God, didn't respect man. And this widow came to this judge again and again and again. And the judge finally relents and gives her what she requested. Let's take a look at what it says here. Luke 18, ready? Go. "Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily." You know why this judge gave her the relief she requested? It wasn't because he was persuaded by her delivery of irrefutable legal arguments. It wasn't because he was impressed by her display of advocacy in the courtroom. It was because of what? She was persistent. She kept coming to Him. And the Lord also tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 9, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." You know what He's saying there? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep being persistent. Almost like a little child coming to you. You know, Jared comes to me sometimes and I'm busy. And he says, "Dad," and I don't answer. He says, "Daddy," and I don't answer. Then he stands right in front of me, "Honey." And I still don't answer. And he looks at me, he says, "Elwin." You know, he just persists until I say, "What do you want?" You know, and Then we begin to talk, and God says the same thing with us. Be persistent. Keep crying out. Cry out with all your lungs. Go for it, man. But let me tell you why God is saying to be persistent. And you got to catch this. It's not because when we're persistent, God will change his mind. God won't change his mind. God already has the answer for us. He knows the end from the beginning. God wants us to be persistent because as we talk to him, as we keep talking to him, it then flushes out really our true motives behind our request. It begins to reveal why it is that we're asking for this in prayer. As you keep talking it out, it kind of opens yourself up to understand what you're asking for. You know, a lot of times we don't know what we're asking for. We may think we know what we're asking for. We may think we know the result that we have in mind. But sometimes God is saying, and he's putting us on hold to say to you, think about it. Do you really know what you're asking for? Joy always tells me that. She said, be careful how you pray. Because when God answers, it may not be the answer that you really expect. You know, this last week, I was playing around with this game. It's called a Wii game. You guys familiar with that? It's like a Nintendo thing that you attach to the TV. And the way technology has things today, folks, it's not where you have just a little paddle like Pong used to be, where you move this paddle back and forth. These games are so involved, where you can create a character on the screen, you name it, and then you have this little wand in your hand, and you use this wand to make that character do whatever you want him to do, like playing tennis. As you do a forehand, the character does a forehand. You want a backhand, you do this, and the character does a backhand. And you control the character with this wand. You want to go bowling, you use the wand like a bowling ball, and it's detailed on the screen, the pins, the other lanes where people are bowling. And you take this wand and you line up and you throw it. And if you want it to spin, you twist your wrist one way or you twist it the other way. And it's so real. Well, my son Brandon brought it over. And I don't know where he got the money to buy this game, but I'm glad he did and I didn't. But he brought it over and we started playing. And when we had the little kids get involved, this little boy, 8 years old, Lukey, started playing it. And then his sister Lainey. And Jared wanted to play, so we gave him the wands. And here we are playing tennis. Now, I've played tennis before, and I think I'm athletic. I have athletic ability. But every game we played, I lost. You know, I'd swing and I'd miss the ball. Backhand and I'd miss. Every game I was playing, I lost. So we switched games. We went to bowling. And I figured, I've bowled before. Well, these kids are bowling, and they're hitting strikes. Strike. Spares. When I get up there to bowl, I bowl and I hit it and it shatters, but like there's a split. Or I get a nine. I could not get a strike. And this competitive blood started boiling in me. I said, come on, man, I gotta get a strike. And so I throw it even harder. And I throw it even harder. And still, I couldn't get a strike. I started making deals with God. God, you gotta give me a strike. Man, God, you give me a strike and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And I'm bowling. And I can't get a strike. And I'm losing every game. So finally, it's time for people to go home. Jared says, Daddy, let's play one more. I said, well, what do you want to play? He says, let's box. Okay, you want to box with me? So we set up the equipment, and you got two wands now in your hand, and they actually act like boxing. And your figure, as you throw a jab, it'll jab. You want to do a left hook, it'll throw a left hook. Uppercut, you can block, bob, and weave. And so this kid's 4 years old, you know? And so we start boxing. And I'm jabbing at him, and he nails me, and my man goes down. So I'm yelling at the screen, get up, get up. The man gets up, we start boxing again, he hits me, I go down again, I yell, get up, and man gets up. Now I kind of got the hang of this thing, and I'm going in, and I nail Jared, I hit him again, I hit him, and boom, he goes down. And I'm yelling at the screen, stay down, stay down. And Jared is yelling, get up, get up. Well, his man couldn't get up. And I'm saying, stay down. And the referee's going, 8, 9, 10, you're out. And I'm going, yeah, I won. I won. I look at Jared, and he started crying. And he just cried. Oh, and I felt so bad. Here I am asking God for a win. And I didn't mean it this way, you know? And I felt awful. I felt so bad. And I thought, isn't that like our prayer life sometimes? We're so focused on the present. We see the things in the here and now that we don't realize how the answer to our prayers, should we get it answered the way we want it, will affect people and circumstances around us. Sometimes God says, now let's put you on hold a little bit. Let's keep talking this out, okay? Keep talking to me, because I want you to understand, if I answer it like that, this is what's going to happen. See, it's all about scrubbing out our hearts, folks. It's not about God not wanting to answer us. God wants us to realize, are we really sure of what we're asking? See, when we pray, our sight is so limited to the present, and we forget that God knows the end from the beginning, that God has an answer. It's already there. But will we be willing to accept it and receive it? See, when you can scrub out your motives of your heart, then you're willing to, number three, wait and trust. When you know that God is God, that God has the answer for us, and it's the best answer for us, whatever it may be, then we can wait and trust. See, there's something about this Canaanite woman. Read Matthew 15, 28. Ready? Go. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. See, Jesus took her off a hold. Why did he do that? Well, he saw something in her. He saw this thing called faith. And it wasn't just faith. It was great faith. Remember, he's talking to a Canaanite. He's not addressing a Jew who was supposed to be the chosen race. This Canaanite woman had great faith. What was so great about it? Well, it's because she stood up against all these odds. Despite all the odds stacked against her, she was still willing to wait at his side and trust that he had an answer. What were the odds stacked against her? First of all, she was a Canaanite. And second, she was a woman. Now, before you write any stink emails to me, the culture at that time, the woman gender wasn't regarded very highly. They weren't valued. And so as a woman, you don't ask a rabbi for answers. You don't put yourself in a situation like this. But yet those odds, and against those odds, she was willing to wait at the Lord's side and trusted that he had an answer. And God saw that, and he said, that is great faith. See, sometimes with us, I wonder, when the odds seem impossible to overcome, we'd rather check out than wait for God. You say to me, you mean God can enter into my marriage and fix this marriage? Impossible. We check out. You mean God can fix my employment situation, all these challenges at work? Impossible. And we check out. See, faith is trusting without even trying to make sense of it all. Because sometimes with God, when you trust him, it's only until you look at things in hindsight that it starts to make sense. But we're so afraid because it doesn't make sense, and so we don't want to trust. Faith is this, folks. Would you write this in your bullet point? Faith is trusting in advance what will make sense only when seen in reverse. Even though it doesn't make sense at all, it's trusting that the Lord has an answer and then beginning to move forward. It's like with this adoption, and please forgive me for continuing to share about adoption, but I'm just learning tons about the Lord and our relationship through this process. You know, adopting Jared was a God thing. We know that for sure. I mean, you just think of the fact that it doesn't make sense where our combined age between my wife and I is over 100. You know, she pushed us over 100. But even though our combined age is over 100, it just doesn't make sense to adopt a four-year-old child. Or it's 3.5 at that time. I just went to my high school reunion a few weeks ago. And all my classmates are talking about their kids graduating from college and how they have to babysit their grandchildren. And here I am telling them, oh, we just adopted a four-year-old boy. They're going, what? Are you crazy? I say, yeah, it doesn't make sense, but it was a God thing. And so we know that it was a God thing. I start filling out the paperwork, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, getting all of our studies and our reports done, sending it in and not getting any response. Month after month after month, we waited and waited and waited. And we didn't get a call to come and pick up this child. We kept waiting. So we painted his room. We t- took care of the wallpaper on the wall. We bought furniture, and still no call. We waited and waited and waited, and we wondered what was wrong. See, little did we realize that in this waiting time, God was trying to prepare something in us for what we were about to receive. See, waiting time is not wasted time. Many times in the waiting periods of life, God is trying to change something in you so that you're better able to receive what He has for you in the future. And there has to be a change that takes place in us. And during that waiting time, God is trying to change something. We finally get the call. We go to China. And we were expecting, you know, like this Hollywood greeting by Jared, where he runs out of the orphanage. Oh, mommy, daddy, thank you for coming to pick me up. And it was none of that at all. We picked him up. He had actually been spending over a year with a foster family in China. He got very attached to who he called China Mommy and China Daddy. And when we picked him up, I remember driving in the van from there to the hotel we're going to stay in, and he kept staring at me. And I'd look over at him, and he'd turn away. So I'd look again, facing forward. He'd kind of turn his head. I could see him staring at me. So I'd look at him, and he'd turn away. I'm thinking, man, I'm not that ugly, you know? But he kept staring. And when we got to the hotel room, that night as I'm trying to undress him to give him a bath, he had on like long underwear because it was cold at that time. And trying to take it off, he just wouldn't let me take it off. He just held to himself like this. And then he started to cry and scream. And we couldn't settle him down. Joy would pick him up and his screams were like we were abusing him, which we weren't. We're just trying to comfort him. And Joy is just picking him up, and I'm saying to her, honey, you prayed for him, you care for him. I'm going to sleep, you know, and like this spiritual pastor, you know, taking the lead in this. But she kept comforting him and trying to, and he kept pounding her, physically hitting her, kicking her, slapping her. But she would finally calm him down. But night after night, he would reject us, mainly her, kept rejecting her. That continued on when we got home to Hawaii. Kept pushing her out the door, physically saying, mommy, go away, mommy, go away. Kept rejecting her time and time again. You know, I planned this Mother's Day event for her last year, 2006. That was supposed to be the biggest day of her life. She's never been a mother before, never had children. Invited her family. I had this huge feast prepared. But that day, she had a meltdown. She looked at me like a couple of hours before her family was to come over. She looked at me and she said, I had it. I'm out of here. I said, what are you talking about? She said, maybe you need to experience life as a single parent. I said, no way. Pulled her on the side. We prayed, and I prayed, and I rebuked this spirit and prayed. Now, did God answer my prayer? No, He didn't. That night was very uncomfortable, and it went on for weeks. Well, one day when I was at the dining room table, I think I was doing my devotions, Jory was stretching out her back and watching the morning news. Jared came out of his room and crawled into her nightgown. And he said, mommy, I want to be born. I thought, want to be born? I thought, that's so good. That's great. I don't have to go to a Lamaze class. You know, he just wants to be born. And he climbed into her nightgown and they played this routine where he would be born in the morning. And then he climbed into her lap and he said, mommy, can I be your baby? She said, yeah, you can be my baby. I said, Jared, you want to be my baby? He said, no, I'm your buddy. But it was so neat to see how they began to progress, where this bonding started to take place. Now, fast forward the tape to this past Mother's Day. Jared comes into our room at 1:30 in the morning, wakes her up and says, mommy, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. You know, we went through all of this period of time struggling with this challenge. We were thinking that, man, he's got to change if we're going to make this thing work. It wasn't him that had to change. It was us that had to change. And God used this whole waiting period to change something in us. Joy finally realized, and the Lord spoke to her heart and said, you remember when you prayed that you would accept him no matter how he was? She thought she was praying to accept him because of his physical condition, his heart ailment. But the Lord was saying, no, you're going to accept him regardless of whether he loves you back. You're going to love him. You're going to care for him regardless of his response. And because she stayed true to that responsibility, and we kept praying to God, we kept talking to Him, God began to answer a prayer. Now, I'm not sure what struggle you're going through right now. I'm not sure of what challenge you're facing that seems bigger than life. I tell you, God will put us in a holding pattern. And after understanding this, I'm not afraid of it because I know that God's trying to change something. I know that He has an answer for me. How many of you believe that God has the best laid plans for your life? He does. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not for your calamity. It's to give you a future and a hope. He has the answer to your prayers in His hands. I think it's time we trust Him. Don't you agree? You know, you scrub out the motivation of your heart. Continue to do what He's asked of you, your assignment. Keep true to your responsibility. Then wait and trust. Let God be God. And you'll realize how good a God we have. Remember Coach Grant Taylor? The struggle that he faced? Take a look and see how God stepped into his life.
Well, look who just walked in this house. Couldn't be the state champion coach Grant Taylor, could it? Because he's not supposed to live here. He's supposed to be out looking for a job.
God did it, Brooke. He did it. He gave me this job. Provided for our needs. Took away my fear. He throws in the state championship just because he can. It's been one of the best days of my life.
The day's not over yet.
What do you mean?
Grant Taylor, I just want you to know that you've made the team.
What team?
The daddy team.
We're gonna have a baby.
We're gonna have a baby. Tell me, Coach Taylor. Tell me what's impossible when God's on your side.
Oh, God. Oh, God, I'm overwhelmed.
It's impossible when God's on your side. Sometimes we lose perspective of that, don't we? We allow everything else to be possible. We allow all of our failures to be possible. We allow this challenge to defeat us to be possible. And we forget how good God is, how big God is. That's why I love to do communion. Because at a time of communion, we come back to the cross and we remind ourselves if Jesus Christ could die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, and rise again, why can't we rise above our greatest challenge? We're going to take communion this morning, and I want you to just use this time to reflect on how good a God that we have. Go ahead, ushers, go ahead and pass the trays of the bread and the juice. Take a bread and a juice, and would you hold that in front of you and use this time of reflection, would you? And we'll come back and do it all together.
What a good God you've been to me. Your goodness and grace every day, Lord, I've seen. What else can you do? Give my deepest thanks to you. What a good God you've been to me. What a faithful God you've been, Lord, to me. You provide. provided for beyond everything I'd ever need. So what else can I do? Give my deepest thanks to you. What a faithful God you've been to me. What a love you've been, Lord, to me. You shed your blood on the cross so that I can stand here and be free. So what else can I do? Give my deepest heartfelt thanks to you. What a good God you've been. What a faithful God you've been. What a good God you've been to me.
Would you take the bread and the cup and hold it in front of you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a good God. Thank you for being faithful even though we've been faithless. Thank you for loving us, Father, even though we have been unloving. Father, forgive us for the times that we've put you into a box and created you to be so small in our lives when yet you are so large. Lord, may this time of communion be a time where we come back to you and remind ourselves on how great you are. And so when we face the toughest challenge of this world, Father, we know we can trust that you will overcome it still. Father, we lay these at your feet, all of our problems and our worries. Would you cover it now with the blood that you shed for us on the cross? Thank you, dear Jesus, for being a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Go ahead and take the bread. The juice. As you leave, the ushers will have some buckets. You can simply put your cups in there. But can we leave here differently than when we came in? Changed with our hearts fully trusting in the Lord. You guys agree with that? Say amen to that. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Would you pray with me once more in closing? Father, thank you, Lord, again for a reminder to our hearts. Would you allow us now to walk from these walls differently from when we came? A changed and transformed life, one that will fully put our trust in you. Thank you, dear God, for being a God of our lives. We put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Would you seal that to your hearts with a clap?
Bless you. Would you love on someone as you go?